morning, church. You just offended me. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, let's be the people of God. Let's be awake. It's good when an army's awake, right? We're an army. And we are awake today. We are awake. Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. For those of you that are with us for the very first time, we're so glad that you're here. My name is Brad. And I am a pastor. And I love it. I love being a pastor. I love being the pastor of this church. And love that you're here, especially if you're with us for the very first time. You've picked a great Sunday to visit because we're starting a new message series entitled When God Doesn't Make Sense. And we're going to make sense of the When God Doesn't Make Sense here in just a second. But before we jump into our message, as you are turning to Mark chapter 6. By the way, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. I mean, like the real ones, the not the electronic version. I love electronics. They're very helpful. But I want to encourage you. I believe every believer needs a real Bible, you know. Now, whether it's leather-bound, hardback, or whatever, you know, that's your choice. But I believe we all need a Bible. You know, you don't have to plug them in or charge them. They don't die or anything like that. But we need a Bible. We need to know the geography, the location of Scripture. I remember when I was a new believer and learning the Word of God. How many highlighted every Scripture you read when you first became a Christian? Every single Scripture was good, man. Everything was life, and I was learning it for the first time. I was reading it for myself for the first time, and my first Bible, it's just one big book of highlighter. That's all it is. But you know, I would be going through things during my day, and the Spirit would recall verses that would speak to that situation. And I couldn't necessarily tell you what book, or maybe I could tell you what book. I couldn't tell you what chapter or verse, but I could tell you location. You know, it's about, you know, about 2/3, and it's on the right, and it's up near the top, and it's in pink. It's in pink. I know it's in pink. So I want to encourage you to learn the geography of your Bible. Before we jump into the message, let's celebrate some wins because we're on a winning team. And let's talk about some wins real quick. First of all, Pastor Don shared with you the big win on Wednesday night, 18 students. That's wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. It's a really, really big deal. It's a big deal when anyone, adult, teenager, responds to the gospel and says, you know what, I know that I need Jesus and I'm going to surrender. But if you knew the makeup and the design of our student ministry and some of the hearts that we're ministering to, and so Austin, we're proud of you. You're doing a wonderful job. And we just are grateful for you. Then on Friday night here, we hosted the African Children's Choir for the third year. They come through every 2 years, and they continue to ask us to host, which is just a wonderful blessing. And so for those of you that came to the concert on Friday night, I just want to say thank you. You bless them so much. It means so much that you are here. We want you to know that when we get to host the African Children's Choir, And you make it a 10, you make it a point to celebrate that moment in our journey. What you do, you help us to communicate to our city God's heart for orphans, God's heart for the nations, and God's heart for a multi-ethnic church. And so it's really important whenever we get to host the African Children's Choir that you're here because it communicates a huge message to our city. And so I want to thank you for attending. I want to thank and honor all of the host homes. If you were a host home, would you just stand for a moment? We want to honor you and thank you for opening up your home to host these children. Thank you so much. Come on, church. Thank you so much. Thank you, and no doubt you were blessed, weren't you?
Yes.
You created a setting that would bless them, and in fact, you you were blessed. And so thank you. And then all the Second Mile team members that serve the concert, the usher team, parking team, AV team, the hospitality team, those that brought food, those that worked the merchandise table, just thank you so much. We love your heart. You served to make that event successful. And then lastly, I want to take a moment to honor Kelly. Kelly was the coordinator. She did a great job. This was all her. They called, and I knew I couldn't add one more thing to my plate. And so Kelly took this opportunity, ran with it, coordinated, made sure every little detail was taken care of. And so Kelly, you did a wonderful job, and we're so grateful that you serve this house. You serve well. And so thank you. Thank you. One more win. One more win. You ready? Y'all like winning?
Yeah.
All right. Because if you like losing, we ain't going to be that church, okay? Up on the hill, man, we've got a lot to do. But we made some big strides this week. We've got one. Our goal right now is to get one coat of paint on everything. We are getting there. We're almost there. And we've got a coat of paint on all the hallways. There's like 80 miles of hallways. We've got one coat on the RH Kids Church or Sanctuary. And it's starting to come together. We had some framers and laborers get into the auditorium and start framing on the stage and the sound house. It's not a sound booth. It's a sound house, okay? It's bigger than some people's apartment. So, Alondo, we don't want to hear nothing else, okay? It's big. I mean, they could, like, put beds in there and just live there. But it's going to be great. And so some have asked why we are now putting the stage where we are, and we saved the church probably about $20,000 by doing that, and a good few months by relocating the stage. So I promise you, there's always a purpose behind our decisions. There's always a method behind our madness. Not madness. We're not mad. So it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Tomorrow morning, my wife and I and my three wonderful, amazing children. I was just speaking in faith that we're actually headed out of town for 3 days. And I was just saying, if I said that, I knew that they would act right, okay, for 3 days. But my pastor is hosting, Pastor Greg is hosting a weekend or a two-day advance for leaders. And just has asked me to push pause on the activities. Believe me, I could stay home. I need to stay home in many ways. We got a lot to do. But my pastor called and said, "Brad, I need you to be there." And because I walk in submission, I'm going to go. And I'm going to honor his request. And I'm going to take my family. We're real privileged and honored to go. We're glad we get to go. But would you pray for us? I don't know how often you pray for us. I hope that it's regularly. But just pray for us. Nothing's wrong. We just need to come back refreshed and renewed. We got an exciting season that awaits us. Met with Rocky and Brenda this week, and we did some discussion and planning for what we were calling our Harvest Fest, but we're going to call it a neighborhood block party now. And just as we walk through our land on the hill, it's going to be an amazing, amazing event in September that we're going to host. So exciting times are coming, and we just want to come back refreshed and renewed, and we just want to enjoy one another's company for a while. And then last, continue to pray for Pastor Jackie. Many of you know that she had a knee replaced, and she's unable to be here with us. I'm sure that she is watching via Facebook Live. So can we all turn back to that thing there, that cone-looking thing there? That's a camera, actually. And can we all turn back there and just on three, just say, "Hi, Pastor Jackie, we love you." Here we go. One, two, three. Hi, Pastor Jackie. We love you. And Pastor Dave, we love you too. Okay, but you didn't get new knee surgery. You didn't get a new knee. So he's taking care of Pastor Jackie. Are you in Mark chapter 6? Armando and Daisy, they had a new baby. I'm sure they're focused on their new baby. So, he was born at 9:30 this morning. I'm sure he is cute and got a full head of hair. I'm sure it's wavy and beautiful. I'm so jealous of Armando and his hair, okay? Why, Lord? Why does he get hair? And I don't. Okay? Anyway, are you in Mark chapter 6? Don't make any jokes. I rebuke thee. All right. Well, one thing that we all have in common is that we've all had seasons, we've all had moments in our life when we've asked God to do something and God didn't do it. He just didn't do what we asked Him to do, right? You ever had those moments? I've had quite a few. In fact, I think that at some point we've all felt that God seemed inattentive, where if we're honest, we felt ignored, dismissed, maybe overlooked by God. Maybe like God had bigger things to do, you know, like make solar systems work and you know, new babies born and things like that. And we kind of felt like God was inattentive, or maybe that God was uncooperative. We're like, God, come on, man. You know, can you kind of bend a little bit? You know, entertain my plan a little bit. Or we've even thought that God was late. I think we've all felt that. I think we've all been there. And I'm convinced that some of you today, you're here and you are feeling exactly these, or at least one of these this morning. If there's ever been a time when you felt as though God was inattentive, uncooperative, or late, would you just raise your hand? Those of you that are not raising your hand, you're lying. Okay. How many could raise two hands on that? Maybe all limbs. Now you see that you're not the only one. You're not the only one that has ever felt this. Now, one of the ploys, and the enemy has a lot of schemes, but one of the ploys of the enemy is that when we start to feel that God is being inattentive or uncooperative or late, is that he works to make us think that we are the only one who is feeling like we're feeling. Isolation is one of his greatest tricks. And then there are some things that people say to us when we're going through these seasons that make this reality or these feelings worse. Like someone comes along and says, well, you need more faith. If you just had more faith, things would be different. You're like, if you had my fist in your face. You know, we don't say that, but we feel it, don't we? Come on, we're going to get real, man. I've wanted to Holy Ghost punch people before, you know. And I start to survey the mercies of God. God, if I punch him, will you forgive me? You will? Here I go. Or how about this? If you would just pray harder. Or, you know, have you fasted? Yeah, I haven't eaten in days. Because my heart is so weighted with grief. I can't eat. What do you mean pray, fast, have more faith? I'm pulling out everything I got. I'm calling every prayer hotline. I'm doing everything I can. I'm doing everything. I'm not even watching TV. That's how, you know, desperate I am. And the implication is this, that if God seems inattentive or uncooperative or late, that it's your fault. That's kind of what you walk away with. Okay, nothing's changing, and I guess it's my fault. It's my fault. Then the enemy rushes in, and he makes us think that God is at work for everyone else but us, right? You know, and you hear testimonies of how God was praying about the same thing that you were, and it looks like God came through for them. Some here today, you don't want to, and you don't want to give up on God, but you've spent a little bit of time entertaining the concept. You aren't going to abandon faith. You aren't going to turn away from living for God or leaning on God or seeking God, but you are here today, and you are heavy-hearted
hearted. You're feeling a bit confused about God because, in fact, He seems inattentive, uncooperative, or that He is being late. Some have even started to entertain this lie that if God is silent, then He must be absent. That he's not near, He's not close. And you've started to believe that God is not close and unconcerned. And if God isn't engaged or paying attention to my situation, then maybe He isn't as loving as the songs and the scriptures and everybody says He is. You know, I don't doubt that He exists, but man, I'm struggling with who He is. I know He is, but man, I'm really, really having a problem with how He does what He does. Some here today, you would never go as far as to say that God doesn't exist, but you are feeling that God isn't present. You know, I know God is, but where is He? Because He doesn't feel like He's here. Anybody ever felt like that? Through this series, we're going to look at three instances throughout the New Testament where three men, just like me and you, just normal people, just like me and you, who deeply loved God, who faithfully served God, who God knew very well, yet they all felt at some point in a circumstance or situation that God was inattentive, uncooperative, or late. And here is my prayer. Here's my prayer throughout this series because we're strategic in our messages. There's always a point. We look at message series as seasons. And so this is a season where God and His sovereignty is going to begin to make sense to us. God is going to reorient our vision or our view or our understanding of Him through this series. Here's my prayer, is that through this series, we would go through wildernesses, we would go through difficult times, we would go through confusing times, we would go through those times where we feel that there is distance between us and God, confusing chapters of our life, and still, in those places and seasons, maintain our faith in God, our trust in God, our love for God, our pursuit after God, our closeness with God, and know without a doubt, we need to know without a doubt that God is never inattentive, uncooperative, and He is never late. He is never late. Today I want us to learn what to do when God seems inattentive. That's what we're going to focus on today. Next Sunday we'll focus on what to do when God seems uncooperative, when He's just not doing what we are hoping or even needing Him to do. We're going to look today at what to do when it feels like God is not even paying attention to us. Or he just doesn't show any care for us. We know He cares, but He doesn't feel like He necessarily cares all that much about my situation. Where it seems like God, He's not necessarily helping us in our need. He's not changing the situation. The first story begins with King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great. He wasn't the great because he was great, by the way. He was a horrible person. King Herod was a horrible person. He was King Herod the Great because he was a great builder. Okay? King Herod was the king of Israel, but he wasn't Jewish. All right? He was the king of the Jews because Rome could trust him. He was loyal to Rome, and so Rome put him in charge as king of the Jews. King Herod was a very terrible man. He had a bunch of wives, by the way, two of which he murdered, all right? He murdered three of his sons, and he murdered one mother-in-law and a partridge in a pear tree, okay? I mean, this guy is, he loves to kill. This is the same King Herod that went to Bethlehem when he heard that there might be a king born in Bethlehem. And he viewed those babies as future competition. His insecurities got the best of him. And he sent Roman guards to go and slaughter any male baby, 2 years and younger. Can you imagine? The injustice and having this baby boy and Roman soldiers come in and take him away. was a very insecure man, very jealous man, very angry man, very evil. He was so evil that he sent, again, Roman soldiers in to kill, slaughter babies. Caesar said of King Herod, Caesar said of the king that he had appointed over Jerusalem, he said, it is better to be one of King Herod's swine than one of his sons. That's how bad he was. When King Herod died, Roman split up the kingdom into two parts, okay, a northern part and a southern part. King Herod had three sons. Two of the sons were given leadership over the north and the south. One son was King Herod Archelaus. He got Samaria and Judea in the south. He didn't last long. Rome actually removed him and put someone else in his place. Galilee in the northern part of Israel, where Jesus spent most of his time, was given to King Herod Antipas. All right? Now, I promise you, all this makes sense. You might be thinking, Brad, I didn't do well in history. Why are you talking about history? I need help. I'm here for this message. No, I promise you, all this makes sense, okay? So King Antipas in the northern part, there was a third son who was actually favored by Daddy Herod, but he didn't get any kingdom to rule. But, I mean, he got all the favor and the wealth, and he is a king. He just doesn't have any territory. His name is King Herod Philip. All right, just Philip. All right, you got Archelaus, Antipas, and old Philip over here. Because he was Daddy Herod's son, he had authority, great wealth, but again, he did not get a kingdom to rule. In walks a fourth person in the story. King Daddy Herod had a niece named Herodias. All right, Herodias. And actually, King Herod, it's weird. I mean, like, this is like, I don't know if this is Jerry Springer or what's that other dude? Mari. Isn't that bad? Y'all know him. Y'all know him. See, that was a trick. I wanted to know. I wanted to know who's been watching. Okay? You gotta watch it, man. I'm good. Okay, so in walks Herodias. And actually, Herod Philip marries his cousin. Okay, yeah, I know. It's true. It's not North Christian. No, I'm just kidding. It's if you're from North Christian, we love you. He marries his cousin, and here's where it gets really crazy. Okay, one day Herod Antipas goes to visit Herod Philip, who is married to Herodias, and when Philip is out doing something, Antipas turns to Herodias and says, I'm madly in love with you. Okay? And then Herodias says, you know what? I'm in love with you. And what she does is she says, you know what? Forget Philip. I'm gonna be your woman. And so she leaves Philip and she shoots on up there to Galilee. And so she goes from being married to a king, just married to a king with no place to rule, to being a queen, queen of Galilee. And can you imagine all the scandal and the talk throughout Jerusalem? Herodias has left Philip, and now she's living with Antipas. And so now Herodias is married to Antipas. And so it's crazy. She's the queen of Galilee. And then here is the fifth person that walks in on this story, John the Baptist. Oh, yeah. John the Baptist walks in on the scene. And you've got King Herod Antipas and Herodias living up in lush palaces and just ruling in a very evil way, continuing this evil rule. And John the Baptist, he's like, I'm not going to be quiet about this. I'm not going to be quiet. Most are familiar with John the Baptist. His ministry was a ministry of baptism unto repentance. I mean, he's radical. He's bold. He's righteous. He's holy. It was a ministry of turning turning people from sin and turning them to God. Most know that John the Baptist was a cousin to Jesus, right? You may not know, and history will tell you this, that John the Baptist was a hero among common people. They loved John the Baptist. They loved John the Baptist, and part of the reason they loved him is because he was just a rebel, man. He was not afraid of anyone. And he would say whatever God put in his heart without fear. And so when Herodias moved into the palace with King Herod Antipas, it was against Jewish law. It was against Jewish law. And even though none of the Herods were Jewish, this act offended the Jews because you're supposed to be our king. It was also against God's law and offensive to God. And John the Baptist wasn't going to let this act of sin go unaddressed. And so he begins to speak publicly, out loud, against the sin of Herodias and King Herod. Okay? John the Baptist begins to call her out on her sin, her adultery, her divorce, and she grows to hate John the Baptist. And she wants him put to death. Okay? So she goes to her new husband, Herod Antipas, and tells him that we've got to do something about this guy. King Herod Antipas says, you know, you're right. You're right. We got to do something about it. And his reasons are a little bit different because he is afraid that John the Baptist will continue to grow in popularity and raise up an insurrection. So he's insecure too, like his daddy. And he's worried that people are going to like John the Baptist more than him. And he just sees tons of problems. So here's the scene. You got it? All right? Now, let's go to the Bible so this can actually be a real sermon, okay? Let's go to the Bible because this is all in the Bible. I didn't make this up, I promise. This would make it to Mari and Jerry. Is Jerry still on? See? Did it again. Did it again. What channel? What channel? You're like, I don't have a TV, Pastor Brad. You know? Okay. So, Mark chapter 6. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. Now, John hasn't done anything wrong. He's not broken any law. As a matter of fact, Herod has broken the law. But Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Again, he's referring to the law of Moses, God's law. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. She nursed an offense. She wasn't just offended, she fed her offense. She's under conviction. John has called her out. What she has done is wrong, and she's offended and wants to kill him. And it goes on, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him. In other words, he felt like if I kill him, then it'll have the adverse effects. Okay? Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. This is who John the Baptist is. Everyone knows that John the Baptist is righteous and holy. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So John the Baptist is in prison, and it's about to get real. Watch this. You see, John the Baptist was exactly what Herod described him to be, a righteous and holy man. But he was a righteous and holy man sitting in prison. That's injustice. I don't know if you've ever been unjustly treated, but many men and women throughout Scripture and history have suffered under injustice. The queen is offended at him, and he's sitting in jail. That's why he's in jail, because somebody's offended at him. John the Baptist was born with an amazing purpose. He was the one that God raised up to announce Jesus' coming. He was a forerunner for Jesus. He was raised up. He was born with purpose, and his purpose was to make straight the way of Christ, to prepare the way. What a calling, what a purpose. He was anointed and appointed by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he had done that very faithfully. Remember, John the Baptist is the guy that's baptizing people unto repentance in the Jordan River. He's no joke. He's telling them to turn from wickedness and turn to God. I mean, every day that's what he does all day long. That's how many people he has influence with. That's how many people are hearing his message. One day he's baptizing, and guess what? Jesus walks up. Jesus walks up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist pushes pause on his ministry and says, hold up, wait a minute. And he says, look, you remember the man I've been preaching about? You know the one that I've been telling you was coming? Guess what? He's here. He's here. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He's here that takes away the sins of the world. He's here. The Messiah's here. It was John the Baptist who had announced the arrival of Jesus. And it was John the Baptist who one day, he turned, this is humility, by the way. He turns to his followers and says, listen, I know you've been following me, but we're done. You need to now start following him. Praise God for the lack of jealousy in John the Baptist. And so he turns to those that are following him and he says, listen, my ministry, I'm done here. Yeah, you need to follow him. The rest of my day is all I'm going to do is just point people to him. Point people to him. He's the sent one. He's the Messiah. He was the one who prepared the people to correctly receive and believe. He preached Jesus faithfully. He preached Jesus correctly. He communicated who Jesus was and who he would be right. And people responded. He was faithful to the call upon his life. He was faithful to God. Sinless, righteous, holy. John the Baptist had done everything as best as he knew how to do it. And now he's in prison. He's done everything that he knows to do faithfully, correctly. And now he's in prison. He's in prison for doing the right thing. He's in a place of suffering. He's in a circumstance that he can't change. He can't change his situation. Doesn't matter how many pleads he makes with Herodias or Herod. They don't like him and he has been imprisoned. He's been put in a situation that's very grim. So if there's ever a time that John the Baptist needed a miracle, how many would agree? It's now. He needs a miracle. This would be a great time. Yet John the Baptist is sitting in prison day after day, day after day, day after day. And John had some friends who would come and visit him while in prison, and they would from time to time update John on the ministry of Jesus. So John knew that Jesus is out performing miracles. John the Baptist needs a miracle, and Jesus is out doing miracles. Jesus is going everywhere. He's healing the sick. He's healing lepers. He's delivering the demon-possessed. He's doing things that no one else can do. He's doing things out of the ordinary. He's talking with women from Samaria, which you just didn't do. I mean, in other words, he's just going against the grain. He's doing everything out of the ordinary. He's eating with sinners. He's healing Roman servants. Romans were the enemy. They hated Jews. But yet he's taking time to give Romans attention. He's taking time to care for their need. And yet the cousin of Jesus is sitting in prison. Jesus is going everywhere and doing all kinds of things, miracles for strangers. Yet Jesus wasn't doing anything for his very own cousin. And every single one of us know what John the Baptist is starting to feel, don't we? Because we've all felt it. John the Baptist is feeling overlooked. John the Baptist, he's feeling overlooked so much so that he's beginning to have second thoughts. I don't know if you've read your New Testament, but he's now beginning to have second thoughts concerning who Jesus really is. He's starting to doubt his own message, his own proclamation about Jesus being who he says he is. He's struggling so much so that one day, while his friends are visiting him in prison, he tells them, he says, "Hey guys, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm in here and I am struggling. I need you to go find Jesus. And I need you to give him a message." And his friends tell him, "Okay, John, what is it that you need us to say to him?" Okay, here is the message that they delivered. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds, the miracles, when he heard about the miracles, why does that stand out? Because he needs a miracle. When he hears about all the miracles that Jesus is doing, it causes him to do something. He sends his disciples to ask him, and listen to the question that John the Baptist poses. Watch this. "Are you the one who is to come? Behold, the Lamb of God comes." Now he's in prison, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one? I know I told everybody you're the one, but things are different now. And I need to know, are you the one who is to come, or do I need to start looking for someone else?" Can you imagine John's friends as they're, you know, writing it out? "John, are you serious? You really want us to ask Jesus that? John, you're the one that told us he's the one. John, we're serving him because of what you said about him. And you want us to go ask him if he's really the one." And I can imagine John looking at his friends and saying, "Listen, I know what I said. I know what I said. But guys, I'm really having second thoughts. I'm just struggling. I can't make sense of all this. You know, I'm his cousin. You know, I told everybody about him. He's doing miracles for people that he doesn't even know. And I need a miracle right now." And his friends probably said, "John, we just came here and told you the testimony that he must be the one. He's doing all these miracles. What do you mean, is he the one?" "Yeah, I've heard. But where is he? Where is he? He's not here. He's everywhere else but here. Where is he when I really need him? I just need something. I need him to say something to give me a little assurance that, you know what, this situation's going to change. Because it's horrible. It's painful. It's degrading. It's miserable here. I just need Jesus to say something, you know. Help me out." You ever been there? Come on, get real for a moment. You ever been there? Isn't it interesting that so often when our circumstances change, whether for the better or the worse, our confidence in God changes. Circumstances change, and almost immediately our view, our confidence in God changes with it. Isn't it weird how a sudden change in our circumstance impacts, influences our view of God? God doesn't change. Our situation does. Our circumstances change. Even though God didn't change, he starts to change in our world because our circumstance begins to change. We know in our heart that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to view God through what's happening to us rather than seeing him for who he says he is. Well, I know what the Word says. But in light of what I'm going through, I'm struggling with what the Word says about God. It doesn't make sense, but it's real. And just just because it's real. By the way, let me give us some wisdom. Just because something's real doesn't mean it's right. The worst counsel I was ever given in my younger years was, Brad, those are your feelings, and they just are, meaning it's okay to feel what you feel. And while feelings are real, I have found that many times feelings aren't right. The truth is, all of us have felt like John the Baptist. We've all been in situations where, even if we didn't voice it, we've needed God to show up and remind us that He is in fact who we've been thinking, who we've been singing, who we've been shouting Him to be. Pain and sorrow have some amazing effects on the heart. One thing that it does is it makes it really hard to look or care for others beyond ourselves. Also, pain has the power to shrink us to the size of us. Pain has a power to shrink us to the size of who we really are. And God will use pain. God doesn't create pain, but He will use pain. He can do no evil. But He will use pain in our life to bring us to the end of ourselves. That is His redeeming attributes. In other words, while Satan has brought sin to this earth, I'm not going to let him have the final word. I'm going to take what he does, and I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm not going to let him use it for his glory. And that's what is happening to John the Baptist. With all that he has seen, with all that he knows, and all that he's been used by God to accomplish. I mean, he's done some amazing things. We find him at a moment where his world has become no bigger than a prison cell. Can you imagine? Everybody knows who John the Baptist is. But yet his world has been relegated to a prison cell. And he begins to doubt. And that's what made Jesus' response so incredibly amazing and relevant to us today. Before I tell you what Jesus does say, I want to tell you what Jesus doesn't say. And this is going to really establish your theology today. Because some of us have some very twisted theology concerning who God is. And it is causing our faith and confidence in God to become extremely weak. We don't know God correctly. John's friends come to Jesus. They probably interrupted him doing a miracle. You know, like, hey, Jesus, before you heal the next blind person, we need to talk to you. We are here on behalf of your cousin, John the Baptist, and we've got some things we really need to talk about. And they probably say to him, Jesus, as you know, your cousin is in prison, and he has sent us here to ask you. Well, he wants us to ask you a question. And we're really kind of embarrassed to ask it, to be honest with you. We don't need an answer, you know. Well, we're convinced, but it's John the Baptist. We're here, and we like him. We love him. And we just want to honor him. And so we're here to ask you a question. Okay, you ready, Jesus? He wants to know, are you the one, or does he need to start looking for someone else? He needs to know, are you the sent one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Redeemer? Are you the Savior? Or do we need to go ahead and just, you know, forget about you and start looking for somebody else? That's what he needs to know. So whatever you tell us, we're going to go tell him. And here's what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, of course I am. Of course I'm the one. Go back and reassure John that I am the one. Jesus, as a matter of fact, doesn't even answer that question. He also doesn't say, I'm the one, and tell John, just hold on. I won't come get him. He doesn't tell the disciples, hey, just tell John the Baptist, wait a couple days, man. Just get ready. I'm coming to bust him out. Here's what Jesus does say. And before I tell you, this is for us when God seems inattentive, as though he's not paying attention or uncaring or as though He's not helping us in our situation. Are you ready? Jesus replied and said, I tell you what, I want you to go back and tell John. Go back and tell him and report to John everything that you hear and everything that you see. And notice Jesus tells them to report to John the things that they hear and see. And He tells them to do this because John can't hear and John can't see past his present circumstances, which is in prison. And so you have to go back and you have to help him hear something that he's not hearing. And you've got to go back and you've got to help him see something that he can't see. Jesus is telling them to go back and report to John the activity of God. The activity of God outside of that prison cell. Go tell John what God's doing outside of his situation. Tell him about the character, the nature, the ability of God outside of his situation, because John is a prisoner to what only he can hear and see. John's pain has shrunk him down to the size of a prison cell, and he's no larger than his pain. And at this moment, of course, he's going to begin to doubt. He's human. And he's struggling to see and he's struggling to hear God. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you got to get his mind on something else besides his prison. You got to get his mind and his heart on something other than his situation. And then Jesus lists, he begins to tell him everything that they hear and see. And man, he brings it all out, man. He says, go and tell him that the blind, they all receive their sight. Go and tell him the lame, they walk. Go and tell him that those who have leprosy, they're cleansed. Go and tell him that the deaf hear and the dead are raised. Go tell him that the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Go tell him that all that you hear and see. So John's friends are writing all of this down and they ask, now, is this all that you want us to tell John? And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly what I want you to tell John. They turn to leave and Jesus turns to start doing some more miracles. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, wait a minute, boys, wait a minute. One more thing. I want you to tell John one more thing. As a matter of fact, this is the most important thing. I want you to tell John, watch this, blessed. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble. That word means fall away. That means to not be offended. Blessed is anyone who does not become offended on account of me. Who blesses? God blesses. God will bless anyone who does not become offended at God, who does not fall away, who does not stumble, who when presented a situation, an opportunity, a circumstance to fall away, blessed is the one who does not fall away. Who does not fall away. Can you imagine John's friends and their reaction upon hearing Jesus' words? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away upon hearing the words that Jesus teaches and preaches. Blessed is anyone. And now why would Jesus say such a thing? He would say such a thing because he needs us to know and embrace the fact that, guys, help me out here on the computer. We've got problems there. There will be times that God will do things. He will allow things and even cause things that will tempt us to stumble away, fall away from Him, or tempt us to even become offended at Him. I want to say that one more time because churches like ours, we don't ever preach this stuff. There will be times that God, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, in His goodness, will do things. He will allow things. He will create the ingredients, if you will, the setup for certain things that will actually present us with the temptation to become offended at Him or even tempt us to turn away from Him. And Jesus says, tell John that he will be blessed if he does not stumble away or become offended at me because of something that I have done or even because of something that I choose not to do. And I can imagine John's friends almost coming to the defense of John and saying, so Jesus, you realize that John is locked up in prison, right? And he's done nothing wrong, yet he is in prison. And he has served you. He served you. He's honored you. You do know that we are here today, we are serving you because of everything that John said about you. In other words, John's your cousin, man. And Jesus, he's growing in discouragement. He's starting to doubt you. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. I also know that John is feeling a lot of what he's feeling because of me. Because I've not come and changed his circumstances. And again, I think about these things. Sometimes I read what's not written. And as friends, because, you know, I believe that people have always been people. I believe that people have always been real. And so, Jesus, you have confused us, okay? So does that mean you don't love John? You're saying you're not going to change his situation. Is that because you don't love him? Are you offended? Do you have a problem with John? You do know that he, again, has served you with his very life. He's in prison because he's preaching your ways. He's in prison because he's been serving you. Why in the world would you allow John to start to lose faith? I mean, do you even like him? Anybody ever entertain those thoughts? God, do you even like me? I know you love me, but man, do you even like me? And Jesus says, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus says about John. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, which is everybody, right? Among those born of, in other words, among anyone that has ever lived, I'll tell you what I think about John. There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says, I think John is the greatest man that has ever lived. But you're going to leave him in prison? You're going to leave him in his situation, his circumstance? Yes. Yes. And tell him, don't fall away. Tell him, don't be offended at me. Tell him, don't give up on faith. Don't abandon faith. Just tell him, don't give up on faith because I'm not going to come bail him out. Now, what in the world can we learn from this moment in Scripture? Here's the takeaway. My personal circumstances do not necessarily coincide or match how God feels about me. We're living in a very broken world. And I just want to say that this was not God's intent, but it is His plan in the eternity to come to restore earth and us back into perfect harmony. The troubles of this world will not be forever. The tribulations, the heartache, and the pain, they will cease. When Jesus is King, justice will be served, everything will be right, and you will live in eternity with a righteous King where things are right, if you know Him. My personal circumstances do not necessarily coincide or match how God feels about me. And if you can ever allow this to become a foundational truth in your life, it will help. This truth And this is truth, and we can't lose sight of this truth. All of us, just like John the Baptist, have found ourselves in situations where we've started to view God's goodness, His love, His ability, His intentions through our circumstances. I even felt that this morning as we were singing, "You are good, good, oh." Some of you are like, "I'm singing it, but I don't feel it. Because I'm not really feeling the goodness of God right now. If He was really good, He would come into my life and He would change this for me." That's what we think. We've all been tempted, even all of us have been tempted in our situations to take God from where we thought He was and who we thought He was, and then begin to view Him through the lens of our circumstance rather than getting over here with God and viewing our circumstances through His eyes. Your personal circumstances do not match or agree or equal the way that God feels about you. We've got to abandon the thinking that well, first of all, proof of how much God loves us is the cross. And I don't know why that's not sufficient for us. I don't know why we need more. I mean, that is the greatest demonstration of love that there will ever be. No greater love has man ever had than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. In church, many of us were his enemy. All of us, we were at enmity with God at one time. Proof of how God feels about you was declared at the cross, not what's happening in the present, in your home, in school, at work, in your marriage, with your kids, in your body. God's heart longs. You know God has longings. Do you know God, just like you have longings, God has longings. God has desires. God has things that He wants with you, for you, from you. God's heart longs for a people that will serve Him. This is real Christianity right here. He wants a people that will serve Him, love Him, trust Him simply for who He is, not for what He can do or can't do. Not for what He could do or hasn't done. And church, I'll confess to you, I don't even know if I'm there yet. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. And I know because I struggle with that, you struggle with that. It's hard for me to separate who God is and what God does. It's really hard. It's hard to pray, read scriptures about healing, and pray for the sick, and they not get healed. I don't yet understand it. And I don't know. I don't know if that disqualifies me from getting behind this metal up here. But I'm not there yet, church. But He's won me over. I'm not going to leave Him. I'd be a fool. So I'll keep seeking Him. I'll keep calling on Him. God, show us. Speak to us. God's heart longs for... I believe this is the longing of His heart. He's looking for a people who will just love Him and serve Him for who He is. First. More than only wanting to serve Him for what He can do for them. God is deeply, He's madly, He is crazy in love with you. And I hope that you can accept your worth. I really hope that you can accept your worth. That's the problem for some of you here today. You can't agree with your worth. You're not common or one of many for God. You are unique. God loves you so much. You are prized to God. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Why would God even make that promise? Because He knows that we're going to experience moments in life where we are going to cry out, God, where in the world are you? I know you're everywhere, but God, you're not here. Because if you were here, things would feel different. Things would be different. And He said, no, I will never leave you. I will never leave. John the Baptist, I know you're in prison. I'm there with you. I'm there with you. I will never leave you. Now either He meant this or He didn't. And there will be times that instead of calming the storm for His child, He will calm His child in the storm. That's a hard truth to embrace. Amen. The word comfort and comforter has really, really lost its original meaning. The word comforter or comfort, it's a two-part word. It's a Latin word. And it essentially means strength together. In other words, if we're not together, we're weak. We're destructible. We can be destroyed. But many of us have come to understand comforter in a different way than what it really means and what Scripture teaches us. We think that comforter, that if God is a comforter, that He is going to come and He is going to cut off all the bad stuff and the hurtful stuff and you know, if He's really a comforter. I mean, we think comforter, we think like, you know, that favorite pair of pajama pants and big comforter and cozy, you know, we think comforter. Like everything, once things was crazy, but when I put those pants on, you know, we think comforter. We think that if God is a comforter, then there should be no problems in my life. No, there should be no pain, there should be no hurts, no worries, no fears. But that's not what it means. When He says, I am a comforter, when Jesus says, I'm sending the comforter, He is sending the one that invites us to walk with Him, the one that if we will invite Him will come into our life, and together we will have strength. Together I will be strong. My weaknesses will actually dissipate, and in my weaknesses, His strength is made perfect. When? In my weaknesses. There are times that instead of calming the storm for His child, He will calm His child in the storm. There will be times when even though we know God has spoken through His Word, we know that God speaks through prayer, there are times, this is going to mess some of us up, there are times where God chooses not to speak. You say, whoa, I don't know if I believe that. Well, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Start at Genesis. Go all the way through it. And if somehow God speaks to you every time, you are the exception, my friend. Because you won't find that as a reality in Scripture. Even though God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, there are going to be times that we're going to go through situations where you're going to have to learn to trust me in my silence. Can you still trust me when I choose not to answer your questions? Can you trust that I am still loving you and that I'm still carrying you and that I'm still in control and that I am causing all things in your life to work together for your good? Can you trust me? That's real Christianity right there. That's the real stuff. Those are the people who make a difference in this earth. Can you remain faithful when God is silent? And can you settle in your heart that just because God is silent, it doesn't mean that He's absent? That's why God's presence has to become your greatest desire, not His presence. We have to recognize our tendency. Most people want... This is why most people serve God. Because we want We want explanation. We want God to explain everything and make sense of everything. You know? We want God on a hotline. We want God to be the counselor. We want God to be the physician. We want God to be Santa Claus. We want God to be the bank. We want God to be the, you know, the security system, the guard dog. We want God to be the bouncer. We want God to be everything around us, for us. We want explanation more than we want revelation. We want God to explain things more than we want God to be someone. We're not fascinated. Do you know that in heaven right now in heaven, heaven is a real place, by the way. This earth is not heaven. I don't know if somebody's told you that. I know that that doctrine floats around this city. Weird. This isn't heaven. The kingdom has not fully come yet. Lord help us if it has. But heaven is a real place. And in heaven, there are angels. There are citizens of heaven. And they are in worship to God right now. And you know what they're worshiping? You know what they're saying about God? They're not saying, Santa, Santa, Santa. Giver, giver, giver. They're not saying all the things that God is. He's many things. They're not saying healer, healer, healer. They're not saying provider, provider, provider. They're saying holy, holy, holy. Why? Because they have been awed. They have been struck with who God is. And they're not even, they're so fascinated with who God is that they don't even have time to think about what God does. We have to let God take us to the place where we want to know more of who He is than what He gives. And it's okay if you're not there yet. It's okay. I'm just letting you know that's where God's growing you. Okay? To that place where we, again, long for His presence more than we long for His presence. And how about this? By the way, some of you are confused, I can tell. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Some of you are still confused because you don't spell. His presence, He's with me. His presence, what He gives. And how about this? We must allow the Holy Spirit to grow us out of or beyond the place where we want God to take things from us more than we want Him with us. And it's okay if you're not there yet, okay? It's okay if you're not. I'm not saying get there today. But I am telling you that's where God's taking you. That's where God is taking you. That's where He is maturing you. Where like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, you know what? Our God is able to deliver. You know, there's no question about that. If you throw us in that fire, and if God wants us out of that fire, He will take us out of that fire. But if He doesn't, guess what? Let us burn. Because we know that our God is worthy to be honored, to be served, to be glorified. You throw us in that fire, we'll go willingly. If that means we get to proclaim His glory, throw us in. Church, I want to be that. I want to be that faithful to God. I want my heart to be so anchored in who God is that it doesn't matter the circumstances. And listen, I'm not weird. I don't like pain. I don't like bad days. I don't like when people betray you. I don't like when things don't go like I planned them. You know? I don't like when I do, when I pray. I mean, God, I prayed. God, I know scriptures about this, man. I've been preaching this stuff for a long time. God, you're not doing it like I want you to. What's wrong with you? God is longing for a people that will accept that He is good, even when He does not give what we are asking Him to give. How about this? He is looking for a people who can still declare that He is good, even when situations aren't good. It's okay if you're not there yet. But if you're going to serve the Lord, that's where He's going to take you. James talks about counting it all joy when you suffer. I'm thinking, James, you are crazy, brother. There's nothing joyful. He calls them diverse problems and sufferings. What does that mean? That means like not headaches, okay, and hangnails. He's talking about, no, when things go completely wrong in your life, tragedies and trials and tribulations, count it all joy. And then he goes through this process, because God is a God of process. He does everything by order. God doesn't just slap it together. God is strategic, man. And He thinks from the end to the beginning. And He says, listen, if you don't lose heart, if you don't faint, if you don't lose faith, you will be perfected. You will be perfected through your loss, through your tragedies and your trials, through your pain. God will actually do something for you and do something for you if you do not faint. He says you'll be complete, lacking nothing. And most of us, if we're honest, we're like, God, I could care less about being complete and lacking nothing. It's uncomfortable and it hurts. I don't care about being, I don't care about my character. I want some comfort. Right? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise your hand for you. Because that's usually what we want. I know I've said it. God, I don't care where you're taking me. You need to stop. You need to put a stop to this right now because it hurts. I don't know if I can take it anymore, God. Anybody ever been there? That's a good prayer to pray. So let's close with this. When God seems inattentive, here's the two things that you can do. Number one, look back and remember how faithful and how powerful God has been. I want to encourage you. Journaling may be hard for you. If you don't journal, I don't know how else to tell you to do this. But you need to record the blessing of God, the times where things look like they weren't going to come through. This is why I've been able to trust God through this entire renovation project. Because God's already proven Himself. He's already proven Himself at 3,500 square feet when we didn't have squat. We didn't. We didn't have any money. I mean, our leadership, I mean me, I was in my early 30s. Your brain don't even work till you're 35. Okay? Amen. I'm sorry, millennials, I love you. But your brain isn't working yet. Okay? He was faithful at 10,000 square feet when we didn't have squat. He'll be faithful with 35,000 square feet. You know what? If we'll be faithful to trust Him through that process, gosh, who knows? I don't know what 350,000 square feet looks like, but you've got to look back and you've got to find those times that God did come through for you and realize that's what's happening to you. That you've got to realize that what's happening to you right now does not discount or dilute who God has been and who He will be. Because He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And secondly, you have to look beyond your current circumstances and you have to reflect on who God says He is in His Word. Faith comes only. Faith does not come when circumstances change. I wish it did. But faith comes when? At the hearing of what? The hearing of His Word. How many can testify to the comfort that His Word brings even when the situation changing, when the situation couldn't change? There's been so many times where I've been heavy laden, where I've been in pain. People, pain is the worst, by the way. Don't hurt people. And go before the Lord and just know in your heart that, you know, God, they're not going to let you into their life. In other words, this situation isn't going to change from their end. And just begin to read the Word, and man, didn't change the situation, but it changed me in the situation. And it brought strength to my heart. It brought clarity. I have received the mind of the Lord on the matter. I started to see the situation from His view. As your faith is being tested, allow your faith to be nurtured. That is why it is important, church, to have a devotional life. If you are not daily, consistently in the Word and in prayer, and then regularly in fellowship with spiritually minded men and women, you're going to faint at some point. You just are. Let faith come by hearing the Word of God so that you won't stumble away from the faith. Now, how many know what happened to John the Baptist? Anybody? That's right. That's right. He never made it out of prison. He was beheaded. The cousin of Jesus was beheaded. He was murdered. And guess what else happened? Later, the cousin of John, named Jesus, was falsely accused by religious people. They made up lies about him. They created a case against him where he was falsely accused and then arrested without reason. And he was beaten and tortured and mocked. And they drug him through the streets and they beat his body. And then they hung him on a cross. And there was a time where Jesus even called out to God and said, God, if you could take this cup from me, if you could allow this situation to be different, I really wish you would. And this is where we've got to get to, church. Nevertheless, not my will. This is my will, Father. This is what I want. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to endure the scourging and the suffering of a cross. But I know this, that my life is not my own. That I've been bought with a price. That I've been purchased. That I've been redeemed. That you own me. That you own me. That I'm no longer allowed to live according to my own desires. That I now must yield to the will of God. And so, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. The beautiful thing is that God has now glorified Jesus, the Son. That He is not in a tomb, He's not on a cross, He's on a throne. God didn't step in at Calvary. God didn't step in and change the situation, but God stepped in at Calvary. He was there. He was there. God never stopped being in control. He never stopped being God. He never stopped being loving. Guess what? He never stopped being good. He never stopped being good. Even though it would seem like He was inactive, far away, not paying attention. Even Jesus even cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Neither John the Baptist nor Jesus would have written pain. And if we were writing our story, we would leave that totally out. We're like, man, no, we're going to be heroes without pain. We're going to go a completely different direction here. We would leave pain. We would edit pain out of our story. But it's through our pain. Man, it's through our pain. It's through our pain. I know for me, church, it's through my brokenness that I've received some of the greatest revelation of who God is. As a matter of fact, there are things that I now know about God. There are things that I now believe about God. There are things that I can now say about God, not from knowledge but with conviction, that I gained. I came to understand God in that light because I was willing to go through pain and not become offended at God. And believe me, church, the temptation has been there. The temptation has been there. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You can go to the next screen. God was there in the midst of each of these painful moments. And guess what? He's going to be with you. 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 I want to close today. I don't want to prolong the day. It is 12 o'clock. I understand that you've been here 2 hours. I do hope that you see the time that you've been here has been good for your soul and spirit, even if it hasn't been good for your body. I want you to bow your heads. And I just want to know who it is that is here today. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that would make you uncomfortable. I just want to know who I can pray for today. I'm not going to trick you. I want to know who it is that is here today who would say, Brad, I'm going through something right now and it just really feels like God is inattentive. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to expose you. Please leave it up. Thank you. Thank you. Please leave it up. I just really believe that that's just even just a representation of your honesty and the confession. Father, I just pray right now for my friends. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, God, right now. Lord, they're feeling very heavy laden. Some of them are struggling, Lord. They're feeling confused. They feel that there's distance between you and them. God, they feel that you are being attentive. But God, we are convinced through your word that even though you are silent, you are present. Lord, we choose to build our faith on what your word says. And so, Father, I pray right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, make yourself known. Make yourself known. Cause them to be aware of your very presence in their situation, Father. Come on, church, agree with me in prayer. Let's pray for them. You've been there. You've been in those places where you felt lonely, where you felt abandoned. Father, we pray right now against the lies of the enemy. We pray right now against the schemes of the devil that is at work in their life to remove them from the faith, to create offense towards God. Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would embrace them, Lord, with your tender love, God. Embrace them, Father, Lord. Let them experience, let them feel your presence right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, Lord, that you would begin to speak. Lord, even in your silence, Father, I pray that their heart and their love for you, their faith would not fail. That their faith would not fail, God. That they would not become offended or stumble, Father. Lord, we pray for a steadfastness in their life. Father, we pray for a rootedness in their life, Father. We pray, God, that even in the seasons of drought, even in the seasons where the heat is scorching, when the winds are strong and they seem like they're going to crush us and blow us over, Father, we pray for a rootedness in their life, God. Lord, that their roots, Lord, would grow deep because they delight themselves in the law of the Lord. And Father, may they be like a tree that is firmly planted by the waters, Father. Lord, that their leaves won't wither, God. Everything around them is falling apart, but they are standing firm. They are not falling apart, Father. Lord, we pray, God, for a steadfastness. Just speak that word over this house. Oh, we pray for a steadfastness. Lord, a maturity, a depth, God. A depth, Lord. Lord, do something below the surface. Do something, Lord, that is not even visible to man. But Lord, it's seen in heaven, God. Do a work in our lives right now, God, that takes us, Lord, into a place of deep character, God, where we look like Jesus, where we love like Jesus, where we have faith like Jesus. Father, we pray for steadfastness right now. Steadfastness. Father, we just pray comfort. We pray comfort. Remember what comfort is. Remember what it is. Strength together. Father, we pray right now, God, that the communion, the togetherness, the connectedness with you in these people's lives. Lord, if there's any question, if there's any distance, If there's any fragility in or space between them and you, God, we pray right now, God, that that space would be removed. Father, right now, we pray, God, for a closeness right now, a strengthening of their cords. Lord, we pray, God, that the cords of love would be strengthened, God. I even just feel like that some of you, it's been a long time since you've loved God, and God is restoring your love for Him today. Father, I pray right now for a restoration of love right now, a restoration of confidence right now. Father, I declare over every heart right now a restoration of confidence, a restoration of trust. God, a restoration of servanthood, Father. Lord, that says, Lord, where you go, we will go. Lord, we will trust you, Lord. We will trust you. We will trust you. We will trust you. God, give us peace that surpasses our understanding. And notice it's not peace that changes our situation. It's peace that transcends our understanding. God, give us your peace. Give us your peace. Give us your peace right now. Give us your peace. Give us your peace. Give us your peace. Give us your peace. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. God, give us your joy. Give us your joy. God is growing us to a place to where our joy is not circumstantial. God wants to grow you beyond the place where a good day brings great joy. But His joy becomes our strength. Father, I just pray, God, for a fresh supply of joy. Lord, I pray that you, God, would grant according to your grace, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercy, Father, that you, Lord, would grant to your people the joy of the Lord. May their joy be complete today, Father. May their joy be complete. How many receive that? Thank you, Lord. You can stand this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I realize there's this tension. Like, Brad, it's 12 o'clock, man. Legally, church is supposed to be over and stuff like that. I get all that. Believe me, I get all that. I get all that. And we try to work hard to honor the human side of who we are. But can we just sing that chorus? You are good. And can we just sing it until we believe it? Keep singing.